All right, our scripture text this morning will be taken from the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 will serve as our text this morning. This will be our last message in this go-around of Romans. If the Lord wills, we'll be doing another one in times to come. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we read. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We're going to be drawing our applications off of those two verses, but let's read a little further so we can gather up a little more of the context. Continuing in verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The subject with which we'll be dealing this morning is biblical separation. What do I mean by that? What is biblical separation? We're going to separate our subject matter into two broad categories. The first, separating from the evil works of the world. That is, not participating in the works of darkness. The apostle speaks further of this in the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, which he also penned. Separating from the works of the world. Now that doesn't mean that we have no dealings with those who are outside the faith, or else how would they receive the gospel? But it simply means that we don't participate in those carnal, fleshly indulgences which we once did in times past before the Lord came down and got hold of our souls and redeemed them at a point in time. It can also mean separating from the company of professing Christians whose doctrine and whose testimony is contrary to biblical teaching. Now this, friends, requires discernment. And I'm going to speak a little later on how we can obtain such discernment. Now it is true that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. However, there are a great many Christians, many who have at one point in time accepted the great and glorious gospel, that Jesus Christ hath taken all of their sins upon his body, and that in so doing has received the penalty due us unto himself. Whose precious blood has come rolling down that we might be saved thereby. A great many Christians who, when they've heard the gospel of grace, when they've heard the gospel preached, and apprehended that by grace, through faith, and not of works, their very souls might be saved and they might be found fit to enter heaven, have gone astray through laziness many a time, adhering to false doctrine at others, in a refusal to live even in the truth that they have. Notice in verse 18, two ways in which we can recognize such folks. Now the context here is false teachers, but we can also apply this scripture to those who further such foolishness by endorsing it. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they may or may not be saved, but in their lives and in their testimony, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, but they serve their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So how can we recognize them? Paul tells us. First, they serve their own belly. Secondly, they use smooth words and flattering speech. They serve their own belly. They are selfish, covetous, always looking for money, but refusing to do God's work for it. These are the guys that you see on TV who are preaching some word. And as you watch these things, you find going across the bottom of the screen, send us some money, send us some money. Endless appeals for money. As it is written, you cannot serve God and mammon. When you see this kind of thing, beware, friend. They use smooth words and flattering speech. I've noticed this, that false teachers and false Christian professors talk too much. Have you noticed this? Enter Mr. Talkative, who walks into our midst or yours, speaking endlessly about the great truths of God. And you come to find out that his speech betrays him. When pressed, you find out that the most important thing of all, conversion of the heart, has never occurred. Smooth words and flattering speech. Such a one uses worldly means and programs. Their speech is not the words of God, but the cleverly arranged words of men. Have you ever heard a sermon that doesn't have any scripture in it? Or doesn't have a scripture text assigned to it? Or doesn't quote any of God's words therein? Beware of this sort of teaching. The more of God's words and the less of man's words are in a teaching, the more powerful it is apt to be. Such are what I call religious politicians. Have you ever met a religious politician? Using the smooth words and the flattering speech, right? Politicians go out and they speak whatever it is they think that the crowd wants to hear. You're going to hear a lot of this as we've got this block party and the election going on in the local politics. Whatever they think you want to hear, that's what you're going to hear. Politicians. Some preach the gospel of Christ after this manner. Are you a religious politician? Are you guilty of this? Many times we come across people who are involved in a serious sin. Their lifestyle betrays them. Maybe you're involved in a serious kind of sin, and your lifestyle betrays you. And what happens when we're in that situation? We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to get convicted. We don't want to be called to accountability. So we go seek out the religious politician, the one who'll come out and give us what we want to hear so we don't have to feel guilty. Using smooth words and flattering speech. But beware, for it is written, this is a true proverb, he who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. He who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Let's take a look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. We're going to pick up mainly on the phrase, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. On two lines. First, biblical doctrine matters. Cutting the word straight, understanding these things, whether or not you understand them and what they mean, is going to make a difference to you, Christian friend. Secondly, the best defense against error is knowing the truth. Biblical doctrine matters. Doctrine. What do I mean by doctrine? Teaching. Teaching. So we can say biblical teaching matters. Some diminish the importance of learning Bible doctrine, saying, well, it causes division in the body. And so they don't want to talk about it. They'll simply stay on Acts chapter 2 or John chapter 3, week after week after week, day after day after day, never preaching the whole counsel of God. And you know what happens? Nobody grows as a result. Nobody in the church is given the tools that they need unto sanctification in the Christian faith. They may be saved, the gospel may be cut straight, but it will be difficult for them to move forward. Everyone has a different interpretation, don't they? Well, sure, that's the subjective approach to the scriptures. However, I caution you, When we come to the Bible and we have a subjective approach, in other words, an approach where we're bringing our ideas and our thoughts and our understandings to bear on this word, we've got to be careful that they line up with the objective truth of the Bible. The Bible gives us straight facts. And when we come to the scripture, sin, nature, and all, and we approach the scriptures, we need to be careful that any interpretation or any thought that we have with regard to the things of God is filtered through the objective truth of God's word. And if it doesn't line up with the truth in God's word, throw it out. And if we've been living our lives according to how we feel, we've got some repenting to do, because it's time to come back to the book and let God be the authority in our lives. Not what we want, but what He wants. Not my will, but Thy will, O Lord, be done. For again, as it is written, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And what is settled in heaven is surely settled on earth as well.